Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many years ago, Alistair McGrath, who was a preacher in Ireland, stated that his aunt had died. She was about 80 years old. She'd never married. And when she died, they were going through her possessions and they came across this old battered photo of a man that many, many decades previously she had had a relationship with. Now, the relationship had ended very tragically and she never loved anyone else. But she always kept that photo, and she had kept that photo in her possession about 60 years. And he asks the question, why did she do this? Why did she do this? Because for a lot of people, they would think, because that was such a difficult, such a piercing time in my life, I wouldn't want to remember it. So he, kind of speaking for his aunt, wrote, as she aged, she knew that she would have difficulty believing that at one point in her life, someone had cared for her. Someone had valued her. It could have seemed a dream, it could have seemed an illusion, something that she had invented to console her in her declining years, except for the photo. The photo gave it proof. It gave it validity. The photo reminded her that she really had loved someone and she was loved in return. The photo was her sole link to a world in which she had been valued. And then Mr. McGrath went on. And he said, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine like that photograph reassure us that something that seems too good to be true, something that we might even be suspected of having invented, really did happen. And that is one of the reasons why we do indeed assemble, as Charles so well spoke it this morning. So as we think about what the Lord's Supper is to us, I haven't spoken about this in a long time. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about it. And then the other reason why I'm talking about it this morning, I'll reserve until the end. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he said in the 27th verse, he said, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so just like the disciples would have said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like all of the men and the women who stand up in this congregation, men need to be taught how to preach. Women need to be taught how to teach classes. Men need to be taught how to teach classes. We need to be taught what is the Lord's Supper and why do we do it. And there's such a good, beautiful outline. This is an outline that there's no telling how many times it's been preached in the past. There's no telling how many times that you may have even heard it. There is within every, I think there is within every preacher, this sense of wanting something to be unique, of wanting something to be new and to be thought-provoking. But I'll honestly admit that as we go through this discussion of the Lord's Supper in this particular way, with this particular outline, I'm kind of at a loss as to how to improve it. So what we're going to do over the next several minutes and for our remembrance as we come back together next time to commemorate the Lord's Supper is to consider what we do by looking at it in different directions, by taking it apart and looking at different angles. And each one of these angles, I believe, is present in the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a very, very common passage for us to read, and for good reason, because there's so much there that can help us to understand what will be a very, very crucial part of what we do when we come together. So let's think about, how do you look when it comes to the Lord's Supper? beginning in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to look backward. We're going to look backward. There are many, many tables all over the United States, perhaps even all over the world, that are inscribed with this very concept. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin reading in the 23rd verse. This is where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" And then here it is. "Do this in remembrance of me." Lots of tables kind of go along with the old King James Version and says, instead of "do this," it says "this do in remembrance of me." But Paul keeps on going. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This blood is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" And if you'll notice down in verse 29, so just kind of glance down in verse 29, he says, I read to you verse 27 earlier. Verse 29 is very similar, but it does add a component that we need to address. Verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So let's talk about this discerning of the Lord's body. What do I do when I look backward? Well, I look backward to the Lord's death. And I'll be honest with you, of all of the four that we're going to look at this morning, this one is the one that not only the text naturally leads us into first, but I think is also the one that naturally people are going to be able to access first, to be able to look back. Now, the idea of discerning the Lord's body, he is telling them how to partake of it. He brings up in verse 29 and in verse 27, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. Some people have misunderstood the phrase, so I'll just spend a few seconds on it. Unworthy is an adverb. Unworthy is an adverb, and it speaks to the manner in which we take it. Not as an adjective that we would use to describe ourselves. So let me explain it just a little bit further. There are people, and I've had conversations with Christians who would refuse to partake of the Lord's Supper because they don't feel worthy. They take it as an adjective describing themselves. That's not what Paul is speaking of. He wants to make sure that we take of it in a worthy manner, or that we don't take of it in an unworthy manner. So what does that mean? Well, interestingly, the Bible in basic English takes the word unworthy and manner, and it basically just says in the wrong spirit. And I kind of like that. Don't take of it in the wrong spirit. So what we're doing this morning is we're trying to make sure that as we partake of it, we do it in the correct spirit. And that's going to subdivide itself into four different ways. So first and foremost, I look backward. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And there's a couple of ideas in Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah chapter 53, honestly, is sometimes one of the texts that's read before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Isaiah chapter 53, I want to direct you to a couple of places. Isaiah 53, let's start in verses 4 and 5. Because here we talk about the torture, the difficulty, the humiliation of just physically going through what Christ went through on the cross. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And especially that last phrase, "By his stripes we are healed." So in what way? In what manner? That's where we'll go down to the 10th verse. So read with me the 10th verse now, because the 10th verse says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul..." an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So you see in his soul an offering for sin. How are we by his stripes healed? Because he was an offering for our sin. So as I look back, I contemplate on that. I think about that. Paul encourages us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, to be able to discern the body. Well, discerning just simply means to distinguish or to judge correctly. So if someone comes and they partake of the Lord's Supper and they don't have the correct framework that this is what it is, they have partaken in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it doesn't seem to be so much of a problem, at least among American churches now. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were coming together and making it a common meal. One person gets stuffed and another person has nothing left to eat. Maybe more so in the U.S., we sometimes have a tendency to lose focus on what we're doing. So it literally becomes just a bite of a cracker and a sip of juice. If while I partake of it, that's all it is, if I can't rise above that, I've taken it in the wrong spirit. I've taken it in an unworthy manner. There is a depth, there is a beauty, there is a commemoration, a memorial, a remembrance that's all woven into what we do. And it begins with looking backward. If I miss this first step, then it becomes very, very difficult for me to partake of it in a worthy manner. Discerning what I'm doing, judging or appropriately considering the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. Now, secondly, we look outward. I am taking these as I kind of naturally see them in the text. Taking them outwardly. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read 23 through 25. Now let's move on to verse 26 because we're going to find two elements in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So proclaiming the Lord's death. So what does that mean? You know, I looked at that phrase for a long time. I mean, I'd read it. I'd heard people stand up in front of the table. I don't know. Over my lifetime, 1,000 times, I guess. A long, long time. But then when you have to stand up and actually talk about it and try to explain what it means, you're just put in a whole new world. And everyone who's taught, everyone who's preached knows exactly what I'm talking about. What does it mean to proclaim the Lord's death? Well, brethren, if I understand it correctly, what we're doing is we're proclaiming the effectiveness of his death. We are proclaiming the effectiveness of his death. You know, sometimes I had mentioned before in the illustration that Mr. McGrath had given for the Lord's Supper, that here was his aunt who spent all of her life alone except for one photo. And when we think about our loved ones and how they pass from the earth, it's something that it's painful for us. So we have a tendency to want to forget it. But Jesus didn't want us to forget the way that he died. In fact, he gave us the commemoration every week. So why? Because it's so integral to what we're doing here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4 tells us just how integral this whole part is. So 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the Lord's Supper, interestingly enough, even though it is something in the language of Scripture that we partake of, the Lord's Supper makes a statement. The Lord's Supper makes a statement. And the way in which the language is constructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that statement is continual, and that statement is a proclamation. Proclaim is used 17 times in the New Testament, and most of the time it's translated as preach or preached. So this is what we do. We make this proclamation. It's a continual proclamation. We are preaching the effectiveness of the death of Jesus Christ. If you ask people what do they like about Jesus, people would probably give you answers like, I loved His humility. I loved His compassion. I loved the way that He was able to treat the downtrodden. I loved His teaching. I loved how He always had the perfect answer to every person. And all of these are actually pretty good answers. But let's make sure that we understand something. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 6. So let's look in the third verse. Romans chapter 6 and the third verse. It's not the life of the Lord. It's not the teachings of the Lord. It's not the miracles of the Lord that save us. Let's make sure that we understand. Romans chapter 6 verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? It's His death. It's His death that's so critical to everyone on the face of the earth. That's why we're baptized, like Romans says, into His death. So I need this constant commemoration. Yes, for my own soul's sake, but for everyone else. I partake of it. People know. They ask questions. Maybe they see it on a live stream, they see it on television, they wonder what is this oddity that is done. It's a proclamation that Christ died for our sins. And brethren, as we come together and do this, it's not a one-time observance, it's not an annual ritual, it's not an occasional observance. It is something that is as often as you come together. Piecing it together with Acts chapter 20 verse 7, as often as they came together was every first day of the week. We look backward and we look outward. Guys, we need to even go one step further. I'm not saying that we primarily come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. There are some people who have that opinion. You'll see them kind of pop in and take the Lord's Supper and then take on off. I'm not of that belief. I'm not. If I'm incorrect, then convince me. That I don't have any issue with that. I don't think that why we come together is primarily for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Everything that we do all works together. Meaning that when we assemble, we need all of it. That's why we do all of it. If the one were just integral, then why don't we just come together and do that? We need all of it. But guys, we need to remember, and we need to make absolutely sure that because the Lord's Supper has such a critical component of what we consistently and constantly proclaim to be, we don't need to be missing it so easily. This comes down to our priorities. This comes down to the decisions that we make. There are many people who would just slough off worshiping almost at a moment's notice. I'm not saying that this is the only or even the most important reason for coming together, but it is one of the big reasons why we do. Because we get the chance here to proclaim the Lord's death. What we do here is important. God deserves your allegiance because of everything that He has done for us. See, point number one. We need to make sure that we proclaim that death. The third element, again in chapter 11, verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death, and then the verse ends, till He comes. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So that means we have to look forward. So as we partake, I'm not only looking backwards, but I'm also making an announcement, a pronouncement, a constant one, that the death of Jesus Christ means everything to me, because one day He's going to come again. And John chapter 5, even Jesus Himself, will read one statement from Jesus and one statement from one of the apostles. John chapter 5. And let's look in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. So John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29 say this: "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. They'll come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Yes, I proclaim my belief in what His death did for me. But I also proclaim my belief in the fact that He's going to be here again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read the words of Jesus. Now let's read the words of Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're looking in verses 1 and 2 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day." So if you want to be a son of the light, if you want to be a son of the day, then part of what you do is proclaim that death until He comes again. There is admittedly a small subset of God's children who believe that Jesus actually won't come again. It is a different belief. It's referred to commonly as the AD 70 doctrine. It's not as far away in location. It's not as far away in miles as you might imagine. But one of the tenets of this, maybe one of these days we'll study it. It is complex. But one of the tenets of this is that Christ came again in AD 70. So there is no coming as such as Jesus had described in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Now, having said that, a very real conclusion is someone doesn't even really need to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you believe that Christ has come already, then why partake of the supper? We want to partake of it until He comes again. And we know that the coming of Jesus Christ down to this point again to take us all back into heaven is one of the blessed hopes of all of God's children. It's what we look forward to. And we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and we are proclaiming this, not only that He died, but that He rose again. And that death for our sins is supplemented by the power of the resurrection that foreshadows all of us coming and being raised again. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 are also something that's written and have a very, very interesting conclusion that we need to go over. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when He comes a second time, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is the promise of Scripture. And that is the assurance as we partake every time that this is indeed an event that is coming again. So I'm proclaiming, I'm preaching to all of you, but I'm proclaiming and I'm preaching to all of the world that the belief that He died and that He came again forms truly the basis of everything that flows from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And you can see that perfectly illustrated as Paul wrote about it. This is why it's so important for us to look outward, for us to look backward. We though want to finish with one more important point, and that is, as we look in verses 28 and 29, we talk about a look that's inward. A look that's inward. And this is actually quite an appropriate one to finish on, because it is the one that I suspect is the most intensely personal for all of us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look in verse 28. It is written, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So let him examine himself. And this speaks to really the individuality of this, and we need to bring that up in just a second. But the idea of examining means to put something to the test. And I do put something to the test. I put my attitude to the test. I put my conduct to the test. I put my understanding of the true nature of what I'm doing to the test. I have to examine myself. Now let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because something is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verses 16 and 17 that we need to observe. It's very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." So there's two elements of this communion. I want to talk just a minute about each one of them. The first one that's mentioned is the fellowship, or the sharing, or the communion of the blood of Christ. We know in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's been quoted so many times, again, it's probably without number to you, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us from those sins. We know that we walk in that light. And as we walk in that light, we can have that cleansing from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. So as it is a communion of the blood of Jesus Christ, this kind of shows, at least it demonstrates to me, that the high cost of sin, what it meant, the very fact that Jesus had to come down on the earth and He had to die, so shows that not only did it have, of course, an incredibly high cost, but then as it's tied into what we're doing here, it means that it's critically important. I don't take this lightly. It's not a moment to take a piece of cracker and to take a sip of juice. It's not a moment to check on my phone. It's not a moment for my mind to be everywhere. It's a communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood which served the ability for me to have freedom from my sins. The supper also, the second element, is a fellowship, a sharing, a communion in the body of Christ. So yes, while part of it is, again, is very intensely personal, I have to examine myself. But I also understand that what I partake of is also a communion and a sharing with all of you too. Acts chapter 2. Let's look in Acts chapter 2. And let's look in verse 42. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I mean, again, it's a very, very well-known verse, but let's make sure that we, as we read through it, understand the depth here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly. So they had to do it together, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. So we commune together, and as we commune together, we reinforce our fellowship. Individually, as participants, and as gaining the benefit from the blood of Jesus Christ, and then also in understanding and it kind of setting us into all of the body of Jesus Christ as His people. We've got to ask ourselves the question, am I living worthy of the sacrifice? Paul even put in Galatians chapter 2, in taking this language, in taking these elements from the Lord's Supper, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It was the crucifixion of Christ that brings all of this together. So he brings this language. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as I crucify myself, I am becoming in the mold of Jesus, who went through the crucifixion and shed his blood, had his body broken, so that I can have fellowship in that. So what he has done, in a sense, I come along and am willing to do too. When you look in the book of Hebrews, when you look in chapter 10 and you look in chapter 6, there's language there. Hebrews chapter 10, for example, in verses 26 and 27, that talk about willful sinning. So am I, through my willful sinning that I refuse to repent of, am I, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6, crucifying the Son of God again? I got to make absolutely sure, as I look inward, that my life is being lived appropriate to the level of this sacrifice. That my life is being lived in godliness, it's being lived in holiness. So I have to remember, on one hand, it is a private matter between me and God, but on the other hand, it is an allowance for me, along with all of you, to reflect back on the past and to have resolve for the future. In this way, I think we need to remember the idea of what a memorial is. And sometimes, because of what we see physically down here, we don't get the true depth of it all. It's more than just remembering historical facts. And certainly the list that's in front of you is supposed to give the idea that it's more than just me sitting and calling to mind historical facts. A memorial is a memorial that you go and that you walk around. Again, you're probably going to have a sense of respect. Probably one of the greatest moments that I've ever had is walking around the memorial of 9/11 in New York City. I mean, you just can't be there without having this utter sense of awe and respect of what went on that day. But the Lord's Supper is above and beyond that. Because it's not just something that I watch and that I even partake of. But it's actually a wrapping up, a fellowship that I have with a risen Redeemer who sits at the right hand of God. And because of all of that, as I look inwardly, as I am partaking, I need to remember it's more than just something to look at. It's more than just something to bring up historical facts. It goes down to the very essence of what I am. So why do we look at this? Why do we look at this? A lot of churches have went to long observances of the Lord's Supper. I've kind of tried to guess about how long that it takes for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, and if I quantified it, it's probably about 8 or 10 minutes. There are some congregations, in fact, I just recently had a conversation with a preacher, congregations who want to move to longer observances, maybe something like 20 minutes. I've even heard of some congregations doing a long observance of maybe even 30 minutes. I'm not actually proposing that we do anything different. It is just my own thought. When I look through the gospel accounts of how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper there with, of course, a very small, intimate number of people, it was probably something that was simple. And yes, if I had to quantify it in minutes and seconds, it was probably something that went by quickly. I guess if I said it another way, if you choose to want to get something out of it, whether it's 8 minutes long or it's 18 minutes long or it's 28 minutes long, you're going to get out of it what you choose to get out of it, regardless of the length. It's kind of like sermons when you start thinking about how long should sermons be. Sermons should be as long as they need to be, because someone's going to get something out of it, whether a sermon is 18 minutes long, 28 minutes long, or 38 minutes long, which this one is quick, got to wrap it up. The point is, however long it is that we take, we need to make sure, and we need to be reminded, and this again is the second reason why we've done it, is that we do have reminders that as we're coming together, we're taking the chance, the opportunity, to foot full well within our minds and within our hearts what we're doing. More than just this, more than just that, many elements that come together within the heart of faith that then allow us to please God in what we're doing. So let's remember it as a time to think about what Jesus did. Let's remember it as a time where we rededicate ourselves in that proclamation of His death until He comes again. And let's make sure that we use it as a time to build the fellowship of this local body, because we're sharing something together that is so intimate by having the direction of God and the influence of the Savior among us. And we need to constantly remember that. Again, no matter how long it takes to observe it. A lot of this, as we take our songbooks and we think about the invitation song now, a lot of this morning has revolved around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He has for us. Of course it does, because that's what it truly commemorates. So as we sing this invitation song, if someone's ready to become a part of the body of Christ, you're ready to take your part in this very special memorial every week that we're going to give to Jesus Christ. Now's your time to tell us. Now's your time to act on it. Now's your time to come to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've reflected on your life and it hasn't been what it should be. Are you living worthy of it? If you're not, then come and let us know. We ask that you'll respond, please, as we stand and as we sing.